Would you remain standing and pray with me? Our Father, we are so thankful that you've welcomed us into your house of worship this morning. Spirit of God, would you be present here? Would you be manifest in all of your many gifts this morning? Lord, would you help us to hear what you are saying to us this morning in your word? Would you help us to be obedient sons and daughters who truly love from the heart what you love, God, because you have changed our hearts. You have taken out this heart of stone. God, you have tilled up this rocky soil, and you have given us a heart of flesh and made us a soft and receptive people by your Spirit. And so would you do that this morning? We need you to do that. We need your power to be manifest in this place today. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. My sermon text this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to focus on verses 12 through 20 this morning. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. I want to begin with a short parable of childhood. Childhood is at the same time the ideal of what it means to be free, and childhood is full of constraints. So childhood is the ideal of freedom. Babies are free to poop and pee wherever they want and whenever they want. We are not able to do so. Preschoolers are free from all restraints. Experts at freely ravaging an entire house come to my house. Even when our kids reach school age, they're still free from the burdens of adolescence. Now angsty teenagers, they might even start driving, but they're still free from a lot of the burdens and cares of adult life. College life is still not yet real life, and so on and so forth. But childhood is also full of constraints on freedom. If we're honest, college life is really young adult daycare. High school teachers wage a constant battle of restraint against the strength of the adolescent will. Grade school is compulsory. You must eat your vegetables. You're locked in your play area. You're stuck on the floor, unable to crawl or to move for yourself. You're swimming in your mommy's belly. So I want you to hold this parable of childhood in your head for later. Freedom and constraint at the same time. The Apostle Paul's letter to the Corinthian church is an appeal to unity in response to reports that there are factions or divisions in the church. And the Corinthian reality is one of confusion and quarreling and all manner of immoral sexual behavior. And our sermon text begins with a common Corinthian slogan. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, the Corinthians said this: all things are lawful for me. All things are lawful for me. This slogan is their answer to the question, what does it mean to be free? And their answer is our default setting, the baseline argument for every American: give me liberty or give me death. See, whether you're wearing a don't tread on me gun holster or you're creating your own pronouns, individual liberty reigns and rules. I am free. I decide for myself. I make my own way. All things are lawful for me. Thank you very much. Now, the simple statement, all things are lawful for me, is not an outright wicked statement. We are not justified by law, but by grace. We sing by thy mercy and in Christ alone. And this revelation of the Son of God is the turning point of human history, B.C., before Christ, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Since he came to this earth, grace and hospitals and mercy and the Peace Corps from sea to shining sea, the scientific method, the liberating influence of the gospel covers the earth. And so we're no longer bound by the many intricacies of the Mosaic law. Jesus declared all foods clean. Jesus touched, he cleansed the impure leper. Jesus was crucified, cursed on a tree, and his blood was poured out once for all, the last eternal spotless lamb. And so while the Corinthian answer is, it's not outright wickedness, while American individual soul liberty is not all wrong, their answer, along with their behavior, reveals who their master is. All things are lawful for me. I do what I want. And so what is Paul's response to their statement of liberty? What's his answer and response in this text? Well, first, I want to address the foundational principle, what Paul frames his argument with, okay? And the foundational principle is this: you are not free. You are not free. Look with me at verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. And skipping down to the second half of verse 19, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So here's the underlying principle of Paul's response, and it's pretty simple. You are either dominated by liberty, or your new master is Christ. You're either dominated by liberty or your new master is Christ. You're no longer a slave to sin. A Christian is now a slave to Christ. You are not your own, for you were purchased. You were bought with a price. You are not free. Now, when our 21st century Western American ears hears the word free, we understand that to mean we can do whatever we want. I am free to decide for myself what I do, what I say, who I want to be. But the Christian confession is this: I have liberty to do all things, but I will not be dominated. I will not be ruled by anything. I will not be a slave to even my own desires. I will not be subservient to my whims. To be bought with a price, as Old Testament scholar Anthony Thistleton says, signifies transference of ownership from one master or lord to another. From one master or lord to another. The Christian is not purchased out of slavery simply to gain some new autonomous freedom in which he or she faces the world on their own. In such a situation, they face every hazard alone, and might even face becoming enslaved again to a worse master. Christ purchases or redeems men and women to be his. Henceforth, it is he who has them in his care. They belong to Christ. Or as Luke says in his gospel in verse 13 of chapter 16, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You see, to be a doulos of Christ is what it means to be a Christian. You can translate it servant. You can translate it slave. No matter what word you use, you are not free. You are subservient to Christ. Let me keep hammering this point home a little bit. Romans chapter 6 and verse 20. Excuse me. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. You didn't have to do good stuff. You were free. But what fruit you were getting at that time from the things which you are now being ashamed, for the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. All right, that's pretty heavy. That's a pretty heavy principle. And still, you might object. This is the problem with organized religion. This is the problem with every white male dominance hierarchy. This is all just another grab for power and control. As the great philosopher Loki from the Avengers movie said, is not this simpler? Is this not your natural state? It's the unspoken truth of humanity that you crave subjugation. The bright lure of freedom diminishes your life's joy in a mad scramble for power, for identity. You were made to be ruled. In the end, you will always kneel. This is what is taught at the university up the street. All power equals Hitler. All power wears a domineering, smug grin and a comb over, or a pantsuit, depending on your political persuasion. I don't want to have anything to do with power. I am free. But even to be in a committed love relationship with someone means you are no longer free to do whatever you want. So the popular answer to even that crisis of personal freedom is to no longer be committed to any relationships. I'm going to live my life free from attachments. But even in your unattached status, Tim Keller says that you are controlled by it. You are a slave to it because it forces you to stay uncommitted and probably lonely. Here's Chris's quote from the token psychologist. Harvard psychologist Dan Gilbert says this about the unattached life. Like many people, I used to believe that the more freedom, the better. How could you be less happy when you had more choice? I think this really explains the difference between living together and getting married, which had never occurred to me, I thought. You know, if you're a scientist and you don't live by your own results, what kind of scientist are you? So I went home and I proposed to my girlfriend of 10 years, and guess what? I was utterly right. I love her so much more now that we're married, now that I can't get out of this relationship no matter how fast I run. She is the love of my life, and I didn't realize that when I was always thinking, should I stay or shouldn't I stay? There's a lot to be said for making commitments. I will not be dominated by anything, even and especially myself. I will not be a slave to my own liberty. I am not my own. I was purchased at great cost. So this is the principle, the underlying principle of Paul's argument in our text. You are not free. So what does that actually mean in practice? Okay? It all seems so philosophical and abstract. What does it mean to belong to Christ and to actually live my life in obedience to him? Here's Paul's central point. And I think this is probably one of the central points of his letter, but it's definitely one of the central points of our text, and it is physical. It's physical. Here it is. Your body is not free. Your body is not free. You see, on the one hand, we Gentiles look at sexual expression like the Netflix drama The Crown looks at Queen Elizabeth's disapproval of Princess Margaret's adulterous affair. That queen, she's just an enemy of true love. On the other hand, we have our Jewish king, Jesus, with the Apostle Paul, the Jew of Jews, who understood sexual immorality to be an assault on the body. Sexual immorality was a treasonous attack on the king, and like murder or high treason against the state, the consequence was and is death. The primary place for Christian obedience is not philosophical or abstract. See, Christian discipleship is not simply an inwardly focused act of contrition. It is that, but it is both internal and external union with Christ, expressed with physical actions, bodily obedience, and personal relationships. You see, autonomous self-determined liberty leads to physical foolishness every time. And physical foolishness nearly always has to do with food and sex. Look with me again at the text in verse 12. All things are lawful to me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. And then the Corinthians go on and they respond again. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. And Paul responds to this statement with this: the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. So their argument is simple. I have liberty in all things. Jesus gave me freedom. So I have the right, the Christian responsibility, to be satisfied. After all, to be spiritually pure in heart is what God wants. Flesh and blood do not inherit the kingdom of God. From dust to dust, they say. Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And so Paul's response to this line of reasoning is, you cannot separate flesh and spirit like that. Your body was created by God for the purpose of relating to God and to creation. And furthermore, Jesus put on flesh. He was murdered, and God resurrected his body, and your body will be raised too. Your body is more than just atoms. See, the word Paul uses here for body is not the same word as flesh. It's a different word that Paul uses. And this biblical idea of body refers to the human self in its wholeness. In its wholeness, and it's in relation to other selves. So body is related to the whole person, and particularly how we relate to other persons. And so your body, or your soma, refers to the whole of what it means to be human. Mind and body and will and spirit, all together, were created for the Lord. Continuing in verse 15, "And do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body." Your body is not free, Paul says. Your body is attached. Your body is not free. It is attached. Your bodies are limbs and organs of Christ's body. This reality should really shock us. This should shock you. This is real. This is not an abstract philosophical idea. To be a member of Christ's body is so common to us that it has ceased to shock us. This is not an abstraction. When I use my lips, my mouth, my lungs, my physical vocal cords to yell in frustration at my children when I'm writing my sermon, then my body brings shame upon Christ. To look with your eyes upon images of bodies that are not your spouse, to join yourself with a digital prostitute for a fleeting physical arousal, to drown your pain with excessive alcohol or food or sexual stimulation or any other socially acceptable way to numb the pain. You see, we bend our knees before the altar of God on Sunday, and then we go home and we bend our knees before the altar of desire, and this should not be so. Flee from sexual immorality. Your body is not your own. So Paul gives us three practical sacramental realities to help you, as he says in chapter 9, to discipline your body and to keep it under control so that you may not be disqualified. And the first is this: marriage. Paul gives us marriage. If you are married, Paul says in chapter 7 that you do not have authority over your own body. Husbands, you are not free to do what with what you want with your own body. Wives, you are not free to do with your body as you want. Marriage is a God-ordained training ground where we learn to die to ourselves and to live for another, to practice self-control or self-mastery over our bodies. You are not your own. If you're unmarried and you cannot master your sexual desire, Paul says that marriage is God's gift to you. Marriage is a God-ordained means for physical Christian discipleship. So first, marriage. Second, baptism into one body. Baptism into one body. In Christ, your central support structure, and he argues this in chapter 12 primarily, the primary means by which Christians exercise discipline over their body is in the body. It's in the church. In light of the next trillion years, marriage is a temporary help for some of us, but the church will last forever. Your body is not your own. Through the physical sacrament of baptism, you are now a part of one body. You need to be regularly physically present with other members of the body, or you will die. Because Jesus is the Lord of your body, every Christian, whether you're single or married, is gifted by the Spirit of Christ in the church to exercise the gift of self-mastery over their body. You see, Paul would wish that everyone could be single as he is, as one who has disciplined his body, who has by the power of the Spirit exercised self-mastery over sexual desire. And this frees Paul, he argues, more than someone who is married, to give his whole body, all of himself, to the central God-ordained sacramental help for Christian discipleship, the body of Christ, the church. Okay? So marriage and baptism into one body, the church, and third, the Eucharist. The third physical sacramental support for Christian discipleship is the Eucharist. The physical consumption of Christ's body and blood is the sacrament that we need, if indeed Jesus is Lord of your body. Do you desire to die to sin and be alive to God? Come and eat. Are you weak in body? Are you sick? Are you mastered by your desire? Come confess your sins and drink the blood that purchased your body from death. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. See, here's the bottom line reality. There is no unmastered state of being. Freedom and constraint cannot be separated. Body and spirit cannot be separated. And I want to end this sermon where we began, with the parable of childhood. Some of us look back upon the freedom of being a child, and we long to go back. You look back upon a life of somebody buying and preparing all of your meals for you. Yeah, sign me up. No bills, no drama, no pressures increasing or responsibilities compounding. You want to be free like a child. And others in this room have been living your whole life trying to break free from the broken childhood you were born into. The image of your childhood home is four walls of profound brokenness that enslaved you. You spent your young adult years trying to break free, and you've spent the rest of your days, even today, trying to break free from the pain that still lingers inside you. Whether or not you have fond memories of childhood, imagine with me a home with a perfect father and a perfect mother, perfectly free and perfectly constrained, where we are not free to jump into the fiery abyss, but we are free to jump off all the furniture onto mountains of pillows and stuffed animals. A place where we're forced to eat perfectly portioned meals, healthy meals, forced to not have stomach aches or IBS. Free to swing all day, build gigantic blanket forts to love and be loved. And if you are of a child of God this morning, you were born again into this home, into Christ. You did not choose to be born. It happened to you, but there's no other place you'd rather be. You are not your own. You were purchased with the blood of your perfect master, no longer a slave to sin, and now a son or daughter in your father's house. So glorify God with your body. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.